Good evening. It's always great to be here. It's always great to share the Word of God with my family. This month was my dog Brody's birthday. He turned 14 years old this month. Don't exactly know when his birthday was, but I adopted him, and he was 30 pounds at 10 weeks old. He was this fat black lab with a little tuxedo on. I just kind of fell in love with that dog, and I took him home and I kept him. And he's been a pretty good dog. He did pretty much anything you would tell him to when he was younger. You would tell him to go outside, he would go outside. You would tell him to jump up on something, he would jump up on it, no problem. He's getting a little bit older now, so he can't do quite as much. But that dog can be kind of naughty. Jason and I went camping one time. Jason Anderson and I went camping and took Brody with me, and Brody ate the seatbelts in his Jeep. Yep. I was moving back from Wisconsin, and Brody was in the back of my Jeep, and, well, he ate the seats in the Jeep. He's super smart. He can do all kinds of things, but he can't leave the trash can alone. He loves to dump over the trash can. One time he even was able to get a pound of moldy bacon out of the trash can. It was kind of disgusting. He even got into some poison at one point, and we thought he was going to die, but he didn't. He's still around, and it's been great to have him because he's just been such a great dog. Well, when I was younger, in my late teens and my early 20s, I had this other dog, and its name was Kodo. She was a great dog at first. She was well-trained. She would do everything that you asked her to do. But she had this habit of stealing canned food out of the pantry and taking it outside and eating the canned food. She could open cans. She could jump over any fence. She could climb fences. She could hear me driving from a couple blocks away, jump the fence, run down the street, and then jump through the window of my car as I was driving down the street to say hello. This got kind of bad because when I wanted to go someplace, she could also see that I was leaving, jump the fence, and then run and jump into my car as I was trying to leave. It was very frustrating, to say the least. Well, she would also get out, and she got into some neighbors' houses, and she ripped all the screens off their houses. She actually ripped all the screens off my parents' house. She ripped the molding that goes around the door off of my bedroom, and she ripped the carpet up out of my bedroom. She ate drywall. She ate 8 feet of wood fencing. Which of these two dogs was the faithful dog? Who sets that standard? Well, it's the person that owns the dog. The master sets that standard. Turn with me to Luke 17. Luke 17, starting in verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing and keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Or will you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" You know, this was always one of those verses that confused me because, well, I've never owned another person. I never had that kind of authority over another person to say, "Hey, you serve me." I've never had that, and I don't understand that because when somebody does something for me, I always want to thank them. It's not a relationship that I understand. But I do understand this with animals. I do understand this with my dog. When I set something aside that I want that dog to do, I train that dog to do it, and I expect that dog to do that. This is the relationship that Jesus is talking about. The master sets the rules. You know, Brody was a far better dog than Kodo. He did normal, naughty dog stuff, but he listened to the things I told him to do. It got to a point with Kodo that I didn't want that dog to even come home at night. I just didn't want to deal with it anymore. You know, one day, she actually got into my parents' house, but she brought another dog with her. They proceeded to open the compactor, trash compactor. Well, it was full. I was probably supposed to take it out, but the dogs actually pulled the entire bag out of the trash compactor and proceeded to tear everything in that bag into little tiny pieces and spread it across the entire house so that every flat surface in the house was covered with trash. It took me hours to clean that up. Shortly after that, I did take this dog to the pound. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we are not our own, that we were bought for a price. This means that like the servant in Luke 17, we have a master. And that master has his opinion of what we should be doing and how we should be acting. That master is Christ, and we can understand his will when we understand why he came to us in the first place. In Matthew 3, we read about John the Baptist, about how he preached that the kingdom was coming. And he was actually fulfilling a prophecy in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 3, it says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." John's preaching was that somebody greater than him was coming. Somebody that would save people was coming. A lot of people believed this, and they were following John around. And this got the Pharisees and the Sadducees' attention. When the Pharisees came to John, John said to them, "Who told you to flee the judgment that's coming?" He called them a brood of vipers. He called them hypocrites. He told them that being children of Abraham was not going to save them. He told them that trees that bear bad fruit were going to be cut down and burned. But then he said this to them in Matthew 3, starting in verse 11. It says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire does two things. It burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire, but it also gathers the wanted item. It gathers the wheat into Christ's barn. We look at what Christ said in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 49. He says, "I came to cast a fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to baptize with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in the house, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus said that he had come to start a fire, one that would tear households apart. Christ just being here on earth is going to cause division. Let's take a look at Acts 2 real quick. Acts 2, starting verse 36, says, "Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified. Now, they heard this, and they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his words and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Peter is addressing the house of Israel here. And when the Holy Spirit, earlier in this chapter, when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, some of these people accused Peter of being drunk. But now we see some of those very people being baptized, being converted by the gospel that Jesus came for them. We go a little bit further here. In Acts 2, starting in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking the breads in their home, they received their food with gladness, with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Pentecost is when that fire that Jesus was talking about in Luke 12 really starts to take off. This is the house of Israel starting to be divided. This is the wheat being gathered into Christ's storehouse. Christ's will for us is to be separated from this world, to be different from this world. The entire reason that he came to this planet was to set us apart for himself. And that sets us against the world. That does cause a division with what the world wants. How did Christ make his will known, though? I'm not the world's best dog trainer. But when Brody knocks over that trash can, he knows he did something wrong. He actually goes and he hides from me because he knows he shouldn't have done what he did. Kodo, she did that with some things. She ate my dad's cereal once and he looked at her and she ran off and hid. But for most things, she just did whatever she wanted. You know, I probably spent more time trying to train that dog than I did with anything else I did in my high school years. Turn with me to John 3. John 3, starting in verse 16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that in his works have been carried out in God." God sent his Son into this world not to condemn this world, but to save this world. He sent his Son to draw a line in the sand. He sent his Son to be a light that shows us the danger all around us. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But we have to do what is true. If you do not believe, you are condemned already. If you flip over a couple pages to John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, it says, True light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus came and he trained us not the way we train a dog. He was an example. He was a light in a dark room to show us obstacles. You know, when you're in a room and there's a light there, you can use it or you cannot use it. It's up to you what you do with it. When Lori and I were dating and I was driving back from Lemoore, I would often go down the Kern River Valley on the way back through the 178. There was a lot of animals out that night, so I decided to turn my brights on. And, well, in my Jeep, it has a lot of electrical issues. And if you turn the brights on for anything longer than 15 minutes, there's a relay in there that overheats and it turns my lights off completely. So I'm driving down the canyon, and there's a cliff on one side, and I've been seeing badgers and dogs and all kinds of stuff that night. So I had the brights on, but I was driving down the road and cliff on one side and mountain on the other. My lights go out. There's nothing I can do about it except slam on the brakes and hope nobody gets me. Luckily, it was pretty late, so there was nobody out on the road. But I had to turn my car off and turn it back on before my lights would ever work. There's nothing scarier in this world than to be driving on the side of a cliff and your lights go out. It is not a fun experience, and I don't suggest doing this. This is what Christ is, though. He is that light that saves us from this world. He is a light that separates us from the wrong out there. He protects us from all that wrong that exists out in the world. You know, Jesus' gospel was not just the things that he taught. If you turn over to Mark, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" The kingdom is at hand. That means that the Messiah is here, that everything that the Jews were looking for was there now. That means that prophecies were being fulfilled, and some of those prophecies pointed at Christ's death. Christ makes a prophecy about his own death back in John chapter 3 again. John chapter 3, starting in 14, he has been talking to Nicodemus about being born of water and the Spirit. And this is what he says towards the end of it. Nicodemus wasn't really getting it, and then Christ just kind of laid it out there for him. In verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's take a look at that account over in Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 4. It says, "From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.'" These people were complaining about food from heaven, about the very thing that God was giving them so that they could survive this trip. "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, and we have spoken against our Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and to everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. The people were complaining about God. They were against God. God sent them something as judgment. And when those people couldn't handle the consequences of their evil acts, they complained to Moses, and Moses prayed for an answer, and that answer was this serpent. The people in Jesus' time, we the people, are in that same situation. We have gone against God, and we will suffer for that. But he has given us something. He has given us Christ on the cross, raised up, so that we can look at him and have salvation from ourselves, from our sins. In John 19, starting in verse 16, says, so they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. They were crucifying him. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. If we turn over to Psalms, Psalms 110. Psalms 110, starting in verse 1, says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord send forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning, and the dews of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after order of Melchizedek. This prophecy points to Christ. It talks about his being the Messiah. This is the very thing that Peter quoted in Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 34, he quotes part of this prophecy. And this is what he says. He says this to the Jewish people, and their response was, we have killed this Messiah. What are we supposed to do? This is the same thing that these chief priests heard that were complaining about what Pilate put on that cross. That this was the King of the Jews, that this was the Messiah. They killed the person that God had promised them way back at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. The person that was supposed to pull them out of this world and have them do what God wanted them to do. They killed him on that cross. Why did he allow this to happen? If you look at Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 59. It says, starting in verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dulled that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear you. And then if we flip over to verse 20. God promises a redeemer here. He says, and a redeemer will come to Zion, and those in Jacob who turn from their transgressions, declares the Lord. Jesus was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He was promised to save his people. But this is not the reason that he came to do this alone. Yes, it was one of the reasons, but it wasn't the only reason. We look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus did this because of our state. We were harassed, we were helpless, we were troubled, we needed a leader. We needed somebody to save us. And he did it out of compassion. In Romans 5, Romans 5, starting in verse 8, says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God loved us, and he sent us his Son to die for us, to pull us out of this world and into his. He justified us by Christ's blood. He saved us from his wrath and reconciled us to him. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 3, it says, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to know the truth. You know, I used to carry a picture of Kodo in my wallet. I loved that dog. I did not want to have to give her up. I just couldn't trust her anymore. The things that she was doing was far beyond anything that I could handle. I was getting far too many tickets. I think I got 3, maybe 4 tickets for this dog. She was ruining other people's property. She was driving people crazy. She was driving me crazy. So I just had to give her up. Jesus came to this world to separate us out of it, to reconcile a people back to God. You know, some will listen, some won't listen. But God gave his Son in order to set a standard by which we will be judged. He did this out of love for you and for me. That day when I took Kodo to the pound, it was a horrible day. I'm not going to lie. I hated it. I cried all the way home. How much more does God love us than I loved that dog? Jesus died because of our sins. He wants you to be part of those called out. He wants you to have your sins forgiven. The only way we can do this is to not deny ourselves, repent, or change our lives completely, and to be baptized. If you've been struggling with being in this world, you have to get back with Christ. You have to be pulled out of this world. You can't live a worldly life and be a Christian. If you have not started your walk with Christ, if you have not been pulled away from this world into Christ's world, there's water back here. We can baptize you. You can be part of this family, part of what God wants. Now is the time for anything that you need. Please come forward as we stand and sing.